Good morning. How's everybody doing? I love you. If anybody told you this morning they didn't love you or they didn't say it, I love each and every one of you. You know, I just wanted to say, and I touched on it two Sundays ago when I preached. I wasn't fully prepared for my message, and obviously for obvious reasons. But you know what they say about hindsight is 20/20, and I should have got somebody to fill in for me. But I thought I could handle it, and I couldn't. But I just want to apologize for not being prepared as I usually am two Sundays ago. So if you would open up your copy of God's Word, and we'll be looking, we're still in John chapter 8, and we'll be looking at verses 21 through 30, and I've entitled this sermon, How to Die in Your Sins. How to Die in Your Sins. And we'll be looking at verses 21 through 30, but I want to, since it's been 2 weeks, I want us to start in verse 12, to stay in the context of this, the context of what's going on here. So if you would please rise for the reading of God's Word. We'll be starting in verse 12 of chapter 8. Now, beloved, hear the word of our Lord. This is not human literature, but the word of our God. Verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I come from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, Therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Verse 21. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, Will he kill himself, since he says, Where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, Who are you? Jesus said to them, Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand what he had been speaking about to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. And Lord God, I just pray as your word goes out that it circumcises our hearts, Lord, and draws us closer to you. Lord God, I just ask that your spirit continually teach us, Lord, your word and teaches us the deep things that maybe we cannot just read from the pages, but that as you speak to our hearts and to our minds and to our souls. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As you remember, two Sundays ago, Jesus was at the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths, and it is the last day. It is, and then this scene is probably the sun is going down. It's at dusk, and we see if you see the handouts that I handed out. If you look, there's a picture of the temple, and in the temple you see the candelabras. There's four of them. They were 75 foot tall. But even on the outside of the inside of the temple there, there was other candelabras, okay? And they were lit. But those four, they were huge. They were 75 feet tall. And as you see a guy that's got the oil on his back, okay? He's climbing a ladder, and he's going to fill up the containers at the top. And as they will light those candelabras, and they would give off such an enormous light. And verse 20 tells us that Jesus was in the treasury. Now, this is not a building, but this was an area. It was an area inside the court of women. And it was called this because there were 13 trumpet-shaped receptacles or treasure boxes or contribution chests that was in the court of women. They were called trumpets because they were bigger at the top, and then they funneled down to be smaller. But each trumpet was to collect money, such as the half shekel temple tax. So it went into trumpet one, and then trumpet two was for the last year's half shekel temple tax. And then trumpet three was the purchase of the two turtle doves for sin offering and for burn offerings. And trumpet four was for the pigeons, the purchase of pigeons for sin and burn offerings. And the other trumpets were, one was for wood, one was for incense, one was for the upkeep of the temple itself. And there was 13 of them, and each one had a distinct reason. But this area, it would have been packed. It was a common meeting place for worshippers, because this is the last point that women could go to. So this place would have been packed with mothers and sisters and daughters. Okay, then you had men and husbands and sons that were there. I mean, this place would have been totally packed. And especially during this time, it was a time of festival. Remember, this was the celebration of all celebrations. Okay, you had people that were dancing and singing praises and hymns into the night. And this ritual, it was called the illumination of the temple. It was to remember about the wilderness and the pillar of fire that the Lord had provided at night for Israel to lead them in the wilderness. And we don't know exactly when Jesus made this statement in verse 12 when he said, "I am the light of the world." But seeing that Jesus is the master teacher, I would not doubt it that he made this statement, you know, as the sun was going down, it was dusk, and these four humongous candelabras were being lit. And he uses this as a visual tool. You know, I mean, I'm sure Becky could tell you as a teacher, you know, you need to know how to get to your students and learn them. You know, you got what you call tactile learners. They have to feel it and look it. You know, people can maybe just read something and be able to learn. Well, they got to look at it. But, you know, like tactile learners, you know, I'm a tactile learner. I got to play with it. I got to look at it. You know, that's how I learn. Okay. So Jesus, he's the master teacher, and he's using this as a backdrop to teach these Jews, the Israel, something here. And he's teaching them and showing them about the pillar of fire that had led Israel during the wilderness. Exodus 13, verses 21 to 22 states that, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people." And here you have Jesus, who is the physical embodiment of the pillar of fire, because he is the light, as John has already told us in chapter 1, verse 8, that Jesus is the true light. And as the pillar of light was the presence of the Lord with Israel, here is Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. He is here with Israel at the temple. The Jewish elite and those in the temple, they would have understood Jesus' statement when he says that, he uses that "I am" statement, the tetragrammaton, Yahweh, God's name, which is the second time in John's gospel that Jesus uses it. And this is the second time of the seven "I am" statements that we will see in John's gospel. And Jesus connected it with his claim to be the light of the world, which was another way for Jesus to claim that he was God. They knew what the Old Testament said. They knew that David said in Psalm 27, verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." Twice in chapter 60 of Isaiah, Isaiah said, "The Lord will be your everlasting light." And Micah exhorts in 7, verse 8, "When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me." And not only was Jesus claiming to be God, he was also telling them that he is the long-awaited Messiah they had been waiting on forever. For hundreds of years, and they knew
what Isaiah said about the chosen servant in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6, when he says, I will give you as a covenant for the people, talking about God's chosen servant. You will be a light for the nations to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, that those who sit in darkness. And then Isaiah says in 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And if you remember, what does Jesus read in the synagogue in Nazareth? He pulls out a scroll from Isaiah, and he pulls it out, and he starts to read. And it's in Luke chapter 4, and it says that Jesus takes a scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he reads, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So they understood what Jesus was saying. They understood what he was saying, that I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And Jesus, if you look there in verse 15, what does Jesus tell him? He says, you judge according to the flesh. When the Jews looked at Jesus, all they saw was some country bumpkin from Nazareth, from the region of Galilee, which they didn't trust in because there was such a Gentile presence there. They really didn't trust the people from Galilee. Jesus was not schooled by any of the rabbinic schools. He was not seated under the tutelage of any respected rabbis. All he saw was a carpenter, the son of Joseph and Mary. They judged according to the flesh. They judged the outside. And they did not take Jesus' advice. If you remember in John chapter 7, verse 24, do not judge by appearances. And what were they judging? They were judging by appearances. But Jesus told them, but judge with right judgment, or judge with righteous judgment, as the NES and the KJV states. But because they judged according to the flesh, they did not see who Jesus was. They did not see that he was God. They did not see that he was the Messiah, the God-man, the Son of God. And Jesus told them, I judge no one. Now, I know some people will flip this verse to mean it's something else. Only God can judge me. Jesus is not going to judge anyone. But what did Jesus mean when he told him that? When he said, I judge no one. Open your Bibles to John. Look at chapter 3 and look at verse 17 as I talk. John chapter 3, verse 17. And I think I said this a few messages ago, if you remember. But if you notice, the Holy Spirit is continuing to build on what is being taught in John's gospel. We are in chapter 8. So everything before that is being built on as we go through it, okay? You've got to remember the things that are being taught. And this is true in John's gospel. And in another book, the book of Romans, is very true. Paul continually builds on what he is teaching in Romans. And John is doing the same thing here. But really, it's the Holy Spirit that is doing this. And we must remember that the Spirit has already told us something that we can understand, so that whatever comes next, we can have a greater understanding of it. So look at verse 17. And Jesus could have meant this when in verse 17 it says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn or to judge. It also could be translated that way, the world. But in order that the world might be saved through him. But when Christ returns, he will judge, will he not? God has given all judgment to the Son, as Scripture tells us. But look in verse 18 of chapter 3. And this is where we will find our answer in the context of chapter 8, which validates the reason that I'm going to give here. And we will see this as we continue to go through chapter 8. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. What do they not believe in? They do not believe in the only Son of God. The reason Jesus does not judge anyone is because they're judged already. They're condemned already. They're already condemned for their unbelief. They're judged already for their unbelief. He has to judge no one. And Jesus has already told him in verse 24, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. The reason Jesus doesn't judge anyone is because we are condemned already. Before we come to saving faith, before God saves you, you are judged already. You are condemned already. You haven't even died yet, and you're condemned already. You're already on the broad road to destruction. But you must believe in the full biblical revelation of who Jesus is. Because unless we believe in all that Jesus is and who he says he is, you will die in your sins. That Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, that he entered into time out of eternity. He took on the veil of flesh, born of the virgin, born under the law, lived the law perfectly, lived a sinless life. And that his death on the cross was a substitute of your death, the death that you're supposed to die spiritually and live in hell forever, paying our sin debt to the Father, redeeming a people for himself, and that he rose from the grave and ascended back to the Father, where he sits interceding on our behalf, and that one day he will return in glory. To reject any of these truths is to believe in a different gospel. To reject any of these truths is to believe in a different Jesus, not the one of the Holy Scripture. And Jesus validated and demonstrated who he is to the nation of Israel time and time again. And what did they do? They rejected him. They rejected him over and over and over. And that is why he told them for the second time in verse 21. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. In John 7:34, Jesus had already told them this, because, and then they thought maybe he was going to the diaspora, you know, the dispersion where all the Jews were at. But when Jesus says this for the second time, they understood what he was saying. They knew that he was talking about death. Because in verse 22, the Jews said, will he kill himself, since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come? And starting in verse 22, we see how you can die in your sins. And the first way is to be self-righteous. Be self-righteous. And here the Jews mocked Jesus' warning in verse 21 by saying that Jesus was going to commit suicide. For the Jew, suicide was the worst thing a person could do. They believed that the deepest, blackest parts of hell was reserved for those who committed suicide. Josephus wrote that the souls of those whose hands have acted madly against themselves are received by the darkest place in Hades. So they thought that Jesus was going to hell, since he said that where I'm going, you cannot come. Because guess what? They thought they were going to heaven. They thought they were going to the kingdom of God when they died. So they were like, well, he's going to hell then. Of course we're not going to follow him. The Jews were so self-righteous that they thought they were headed for the kingdom of God when they died. They based their salvation on good works, observing rituals, being a moral person, participating in feasts, and keeping the law. Self-righteous people are the hardest people to reach. They are the hardest people to evangelize because they think they are so moral. They think they are so good that they don't need a Savior. They think they're so ethical that they don't need a Savior. Self-righteous people think that hell is reserved for the streetwalkers, the drug addicts, those who commit heinous acts of sin such as murder. Hell is only reserved for them people. I'm a good person. I'm going to heaven. The Jews should have known better, because the Old Testament is filled with warnings about self-righteous people, such as Solomon. He says in Proverbs 30, verse 12, there are those who are clean in their own eyes, but are not washed of their filth. Talking about sin. The Lord himself in Isaiah 65, he talks about self-righteous people when he says, I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am too holy for you. These are a smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all day. And Jesus, what does he do in Luke 11? He calls out the self-righteous Pharisees and the scribes when he says, now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. He called them whitewashed tombs with dead man's bones inside. They looked good on the outside. They dressed really nice. They had nice things. And, you know, they were tedious about keeping the law. They would actually tithe little pieces of mint and thyme and stuff like that. They were that tedious about the law. The Jewish religious elite, such as the Pharisees and scribes, they are a picture of self-righteousness. They are a picture of of who trust in being good and moral person, and they compound their problem with their religious works, such as going to church, serving in the church faithfully every day or every Sunday, or even praying a so-called sinner's prayer. But unless you admit your total inability to save yourself, and that you contribute nothing, all you bring to this relationship is your sin, and you realize that the only thing that you can do is to cry out to God like the tax collector in Luke did, who stood far off from the altar. He couldn't even lift his eyes to see God because he was ashamed of his sin. He was broken over his sin, but he beat his breast saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Unless you are like the tax collector, you will die in your sin. You must be broken over your sin. The second way to die in your sin is to be worldly. Be worldly. Look at verse 23. He said to them, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world." And the reason the Jews mock Jesus and anyone who rejects Jesus cannot go where Jesus is going is because they're from below and because they are of this world. Later in verse 44, Jesus would tell them, "You are your father the devil." And we'll get to that, and we'll see how this continually builds. But Jesus sees humanity divided into two groups. Either you are from above, or you're from below. Either are you of this world, or you're not of this world. Or to put it more bluntly, either your father is God, or your father is the devil. Now that's something that ain't going to come out of a lot of preachers' mouths, because it's pretty hard to really stomach, in a sense, if you really think about it. There is no gray area with God. There's only two groups of people. Either you're saved or you're not. There is no gray area. Either you're a son of God or you're a son of the devil. And that's what Jesus tells them in verse 44. And Paul tells the church at Ephesus, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, and were sons of disobedience." Believers at one time were from below and of this world, but now we have been brought near by the blood of Christ, and now we are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We are now from above and not of this world. As Jesus said of his disciples in the upper room before his crucifixion, he told the Lord, "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." And the world, or the Greek, is the cosmos. Either it can mean, you know, all people in the world. It depends on the context that it's using. Or it means here what Jesus is talking about. It's about the invisible spiritual system of evil that opposes the kingdom of God. It's like when people talk about the world of finance or the world of sports. It's a system. The world does not recognize Jesus for who he is. Those who are of this world, they love the darkness rather than the light because they love their sin. They do not want to give up their sin, and whoever loves their sin hates the light and does not come to the light. Or I can translate it this way: whoever loves their sin hates Christ and does not come to Christ. 1 John 2, verse 16, the Holy Spirit tells us, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." And the source of this hatred of Jesus is from hell itself. James 4, verse 4 says that friendship with the world is enmity with God, and whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. John says that anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then Jude also tells us that worldly minded people are devoid of the Spirit. If you want to be worldly, or you are worldly, you will die in your sins. The third way to die in your sins is to be unbelieving, to be an unbeliever. Verse 24, "I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." And here Jesus gives the ultimate reason that you will die in your sins: unbelief. Unbelief. Every time I see and read John 18:24, I think about those two ladies that come to my door, Jehovah's Witnesses, last year. I think about them because they don't believe Jesus is God. And right here in verse 24, it tells us, Jesus. Not Paul, not one of the disciples, not one of the apostles, but Jesus himself tells us, unless you believe that I am he. And who is he? Who is Jesus talking about? He's talking about the Father. He's talking about the Lord. He's talking about God. And Jesus told him in verse 19, if you knew me, you would know my Father also. To know him is to know God, because he is God. They understood Jesus' claim here in verse 24, because later in chapter 8, the very last verse, verse 59, it says that they picked up stones to throw at him because they considered him a blasphemer, because he was saying that he was God. But also for clarity, translator added he after Jesus says, for unless you believe that I am he. And if you look in some of your Bibles, probably in the KJV, if you look, he is in italics. It means it's not in the original text. So what does Jesus really say? In the original text, it says, for unless you believe that I am. Ego in me. That's how the Septuagint translated. I am. Unless you believe that I am. What did God in the burning bush tell Moses? I am who I am. Jesus is they knew what he was saying. Jesus once again uses the tetragrammaton, the I am. He is saying, I am Yahweh. And if you do not believe Jesus is God, as Jesus tells the Jews, you will die in your sins. And I try to tell these two ladies this. I really did. I carried them through scripture. I carried them through Jesus' baptism. Okay? All this stuff. But they wouldn't believe. It's just like these Jews of Jesus' time. I mean, they're taught. I mean, they are drilled. When they come to your door, you better know them. Listen, I'm going to tell you right now. If you don't know scripture, don't even answer the door. Because they will get you so twisted, you've got to know scripture. You've got to know what you're talking about. Because they know what they're talking about. They do. But they believe in a false gospel. They believe in a different Jesus. And unless God opens their blind eyes, they will die in their sins. And what is so sad for the Jews of Jesus' day is that Jesus performed miracles that only God could do. He created food from nothing. Or you think about when we get to chapter 9, giving sight to the blind man that was blind from birth. Jesus had to give him new eyes, not fix the ones he had. He had to give him new ones. They didn't work. He had to create new eyes. Unless something happens to those two ladies and God doesn't open their eyes, they will hear the dreadful words from Christ himself. I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. And Jehovah's Witnesses and those such as these Jews, they live in persistent unwillingness to believe the evidence that is staring them right in the face. If you are an unbeliever, you live in unbelief of who Jesus Christ is and who he says he is. You live in persistent denial of who Jesus says he is. And if you do, you will die in your sins. And the fourth way to die in your sins is to be willfully ignorant. Be willfully ignorant. Verse 25, so they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And as he was saying these things, many believed in him. And the Jews' statement in verse 25 is just incredible. It demonstrates their willful ignorance. And they said, who are you? It's also a term of scorn. Who are you? Who are you to tell me that I'm going to die in my sins? I'm a Jew. I'm a son of Abraham. I'm going to the kingdom of God. I'm going to heaven. Who are you telling me this? Who do you think you are? And when you read this, and know what a lot of us know, you just want to shake your head. Like, how in the world can they still be in unbelief and question everything because of what they've seen? Jesus at the end of his ministry, he's 6 months away from the cross. He has done so many miracles that the books can't even be filled with it. He has basically cured all disease there in Israel. He has given us, you know, the one miracle that he performed the most of any? Blindness. He healed more blind people than anything else. And it's a picture of God saving you out of your sin. And time again, Jesus demonstrated that he is God. He is the Messiah. But because Jesus did not conform to their idea and their belief of what the Messiah should be, they denied Christ. They did not believe who he was. And Jesus shows great patience with them. But at the same time, in his humanity, he had to start to grow tired of the willful ignorance. It kind of maybe makes me wonder when Jesus said that, maybe he didn't do a little eye roll or something. But he said, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. What's he talking about? He's talking about from the beginning of his ministry. His message has not changed. He has not wavered one bit from the start until the end. Repent and believe. There is no accepting Christ into your heart. Inviting him into your heart. It's repent and believe. Repent of your sin. Turn away from it and run to Christ. And Jesus had more to say as he said, I have much to say about you and much to judge. But there was no sense in saying anything else because they couldn't even grasp this. They had willfully stopped listening to Jesus and what he said because Jesus was obviously talking about the Father. I mean, you can read here in the narrative here and you can see that he was talking about them. But that's sin. That's why it says you sit in darkness. You can't see nothing. You can't understand anything. It takes an act of God to pull you out of that dungeon and out of that darkness. But Jesus had a message, and it was from God. And he said, I declare to the world what I have heard from him. But they didn't understand that he was talking about the Father. And in their willful and determined ignorance, Jesus tells them in verse 28, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. What is Jesus talking about here? What happens after Jesus, when Jesus is crucified? Matthew 28 tells us when he gave up his spirit, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. The earth shook. The rocks were split. After Jesus' resurrection, tombs were opened up. People came back to life saying that after they fell asleep, they were raised up to life. And then they went into the city. They were raised from the dead. Matthew 28 tells us that at Jesus' resurrection, the guards, they saw everything. They saw the angel. They saw Jesus walk out of the tomb. And they go tell the priest. What did the high priest do? They give him a great sum of money is what Scripture says. They pay him off to what? To lie. They knew it was the truth. And they still disbelieved. They still denied Christ. They still rejected him. It's amazing. But that is the power of sin. It keeps you chained to the darkness inside the prison. That's why it takes an act of God to take you out of there, to break those chains that you have on. You are in the realm of darkness. Christ takes you from the realm of darkness into the realm of light. You are a son of the devil, Satan, and he adopts you into the family of God. You become a son of God. You know, the high priest said, hey, tell everybody the disciples came by night and they stole the body. But, do you know how hot their hell is going to be or is right now? Whew. And then on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 Jews come to saving faith. 3,000 in one day. And the church was born. In 70 AD, the Romans laid waste to Jerusalem, and over 1 million Jews were killed. If you want to die in your sins, be self-righteous. Be worldly. Be unbelieving of Jesus. Reject him and be willfully ignorant of the facts of who Jesus Christ is. And what is so sad about the whole situation is that these Jews they weren't people that were atheists. They believed in God. They believed that a Messiah was coming. These were religious people, man. These were very religious people. They believed in God. They believed in a God. But they didn't believe in the Messiah of the Bible. They didn't believe in Jesus, who the Bible says. And it's like today, there are those in the church who profess to know Christ. They are those who serve the church faithfully and do good works for the church. And they're very religious, just as these Jews were very religious. They post things about God or Christ and thank God for this and that. You see rappers and stuff like this talk about God, wear crosses around their necks. But they don't really know God. Hey, even the demons know about God. But people in the church are just like these Jews. And then one day they will die in their sins because they don't have saving faith. They do not believe in an entire message of the gospel. They're like the two Jehovah's Witnesses that were come to my door that profess to know Christ, but they do not believe as Jesus is commanded in the scriptures. You must believe that I am He, or you will die in your sins. And that's why we are to examine ourselves, to ensure we are in the faith, to take a good, honest, hard look at your lives, and to see and examine yourselves through the lens of Scripture. Not thinking something, okay? Not believing something, but use Scripture as your lens, as your guide, as your tool. To see if you're in the faith, to see if you truly are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because one day you will stand before God and you will give an account of your life. Are you trusting in a prayer? Listen, I don't know how many times I've asked somebody about their salvation. You know what most people tell me? Well, when I was 9, I walked out. It's like, stop. Stop. Unless you believe that you're saved through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and you have repented of your sins, and turned from your sins, and turned to Christ, there is no other way. It's not trusting in a prayer. There are a lot of people that confess their sins, but they don't repent and turn away from those sins and turn to Christ. Are you trusting in a prayer, or are you trusting in the blood of Christ that wipes away your sin debt that you owe God? Are you trusting in Christ alone? Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, Lord God, if there's one here today, Lord, that is trusting in their self-righteousness, their good works, that they are in unbelief, that they are worldly, or they are just in willful ignorance, Lord God, I pray they just open their eyes, Lord. Lord, to begin a work in them, Lord, through your Holy Spirit. Lord God, to grant them faith and repentance, to let them see their sin before a holy and righteous God, and that they are rebels of God, and they have sinned against you and you alone. Lord God, I just pray, Lord, that you open their eyes, Lord, to tear that dead, stony, dead heart from their chest, Lord, and give them a heart of flesh that beats and loves you, that they love your law, they proclaim your law, and they love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.